Hey, we are so glad that you are with us on this July summer Sunday. We've had some rain. It's a good thing. And we are glad you are here because I believe that God has some really good things that he wants to say to us this morning through his word. Let me ask you a question as we begin this morning. And it's a very simple question. It's not intimidating. I don't think it's embarrassing. I think it's an easy question for you to answer. How many of you have ever asked someone to pray for you? I suspect that almost everybody in the room would say, yes, I've asked people to pray for me. If you are a person of faith, then you often probably ask people who you trust, people who you respect, to actually pray for you. And if you are a person of faith, you probably have prayed countless prayers for others. I mean, it's one of the ways that we just sort of share our care and share community with each other, support each other as a family of God. Many of us, we pray prayers for each other about healing and about health. We pray for peace. We pray for comfort. We pray for guidance and direction in each other's lives. Many of us pray for each other's marriages, and we pray for our kids, and we pray for our parents. We pray for our schools. We pray for our teachers. We pray for our country. We pray for our church. I mean, we can just go on and on and on because many of us believe prayer makes a difference, and so we pray for each other. Even people who consider themselves non-spiritual will often say they appreciate it if you pray for them. Now, as we think about all of the prayers we pray, all of the things we pray for about each other, I want to ask you another question today as we begin. What do you think Jesus would include in a prayer for you? What would Jesus pray for you to experience in your life? Many of you know that we're in this series this summer called Dangerous Prayers. And we've been talking about some of the prayers in Scripture that challenge our faith and cause us to grow and move beyond our comfort zone. Prayers that we could pray that other people in Scripture have prayed. Prayers like, God, make me bold. God, speak to me. God, use me. God, search me. God, break me. Wonderful prayers that really challenge us. Last week we talked about, God, open my eyes. Now today we're going to continue that series, but we're going to continue it with a twist. We're going to look for the next 2 weeks at a prayer Jesus prayed for you and a prayer he prayed for me. So in that context, what would Jesus pray for you? Imagine Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the one who loves us so unconditionally, even though he knows us so intimately, that he was willing to leave heaven and come to earth, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, so that we could be forgiven and have new meaning, new purpose, new joy, new direction in our life. Not only that, he rose again so that you and I could have hope for today and for tomorrow and for forever, and we could experience the power and the victory of Christ in our life. I mean, this Jesus, the one who Scripture says, at one time, every single knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord, this Jesus is praying for you. And what would he pray for if he knew you inside and out? And he knew you intimately, and he does. What would he pray for? Well, we actually don't have to imagine it, because Scripture tells us how Jesus is praying for you and me. The disciple John wrote down one of Jesus' prayers. It's found in the Gospel of John, the New Testament, chapter 17. And I want to invite you to go there with me. John chapter 17. And we know that Jesus is praying this prayer for us because John writes down some of Jesus' words. Verse 20, John 17, verse 20, Jesus says to the Father in heaven, I am praying not only for these disciples, so not only for the ones who are sitting in the room, not just for the ones who can hear the sound of my voice or the ones who I can see across the table. Jesus says, I'm praying this not only for these disciples, but get this, but for all who will ever believe in me. That's you and me. Jesus is praying this for all who will ever believe. Now, when Jesus says that, you get the idea that what he's going to pray for us is pretty important stuff. This is not the icing on the cake, this is the cake. This is not the toppings on the pizza, this is the pizza itself. This is not the extra program that you download onto your computer, this is the main operating system. Jesus wants us to hear this, and he wants us to experience this. And so if you look at a portion of this prayer with me today, beginning with verse 15, John 17, verse 15, Jesus says, again praying to the Father in heaven, I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. And just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. And then the words that we just referenced a moment ago. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Jesus, in my opinion here, is praying a pretty dangerous prayer for you and for me. I mean, if Jesus would have been saying, God, make them healthy and wealthy, we'd be all over that, right? I mean, we would be into that like crazy. But when you look at this prayer of Jesus, you discover that instead of praying that we be healthy and wealthy and that everybody like us, Jesus prays for us to be united in spirit. He prays that we would be holy and loving, joyful, that we would be authentic, that we would be powerful and protected from the evil one. We would be bold in sharing our faith. I mean, Jesus prays a dangerous prayer for us in our lives. And there's a phrase that really jumps out at me every time I look at this prayer. And it's a phrase that we're going to focus on this morning. It's intimidating sometimes to think about this phrase. Jesus prays for you and me. He says, make them holy. Make them holy. H-O-L-Y. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if there is a more intimidating word in Scripture than the word holy when it is referencing me. I have no problem with it when it's referencing God. But when Jesus prays a prayer, make Wes holy, or make you holy, man, it's intimidating. The word holy is a challenging, powerful word. And depending on your background in church, depending on how you have experienced faith and those kinds of things in your life, this word holy, it can bring all sorts of kinds of images to your mind. And some of them are a little scary. And some of them may be very reverent and very worshipful. But Jesus prays for us to be holy. So whether we are intimidated by that phrase or not, we have to take it seriously. And through the power of the Holy Spirit and His guidance, I hope we can begin to understand a little bit more about what it means for you and I to answer this prayer of Jesus, that we would be holy. What's it mean when Jesus says, make them holy? Well, I don't profess to know everything about it, but I can give you a few thoughts. The word holy itself, When it not referencing God necessarily, but when it's referencing you and me, the word holy means to be set apart from the secular to the sacred. Set apart from the secular to the sacred. It means to be set apart for God's purpose. That's simply what the word holy means. And a great illustration of it, you've heard me say it before, is Moses as he is out in the wilderness shepherding sheep. You remember the story of Moses shepherding sheep out in the wilderness? We read about it in the book of Exodus. And Moses discovers up on the hillside there's a bush that's burning, but it is not being consumed by fire. That just means it's continuing to burn and burn and burn, and it's not going out. And he goes to investigate, see what's going on. And as he gets close to the burning bush, some of you remember what God said to Moses. God speaks to him, and God says to Moses, take off your shoes or take off your sandals. The ground that you are standing on is holy. This is holy ground. Now, what made that ground holy? I mean, did God change the chemical, biological stuff going on in that dirt? No. God didn't change the molecular nature of the dirt. He didn't change the plant life that was all around. What God did was He covered that area in His presence, and He said, I'm going to use this spot of ground as a place where my purpose is going to be fulfilled. This is holy ground because I'm setting it apart for my purpose. This is holy ground. This ground is still located in the wilderness. It's still on the hillside. It's right in the middle of this real world, but I'm using it for my purpose. That's what it looks like for holy to be lived out in our lives. Just like the bush, just like the ground, right next to all the other dirt, right next to all the other plant life that's there, Jesus expects you and I to live in the real world. He expects you and I in this real world with all of the things that we do every single day, He expects us to live our lives set apart for His purpose. We're still in the real world. Jesus never prayed for us to go out of the real world. No, in verse 15, He says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. And so as I start to think about what does Jesus' prayer mean in my life, we discover this very clearly. Jesus wasn't praying that we would be isolated, but that we would not be influenced by evil. Jesus never prays that we be isolated. He didn't pray that we be transported to some island somewhere that is completely removed of every person who is not a Christ follower and where there would never be temptation or anything like that. That's not what Jesus prayed. He prayed that we would not be influenced by evil. Jesus didn't pray that we would be out of touch with reality or out of touch with current culture or ignorant of contemporary issues. No, He just prayed that we would not be influenced by evil. And Jesus was not praying that we would be physically separate from the world, but that we would be set apart for His purpose. He didn't say, I want them to be completely escaping from all of reality and live lives that are weird and crazy and disconnected from reality in some commune somewhere, separate from everything else going on. And that's not what Jesus prayed. No, Jesus prayed that right in the middle of our real world, in the middle of our eating and sleeping and working and learning and playing, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our families, on our sports teams, that we would live a life for His purpose. Right in the middle of all that we're doing, we're living for His purpose. You see, Jesus knew that we would need to make a living, and He knew that we would be involved in family. He knew that there would be friendships and relationships and dealing with finances and all of the different kind of things that go on in this world. He knew that there was going to be opportunities to do the exact opposite thing of what we should do. He knew there would be temptation. He knew there would be evil. He knew we would be faced by sinful choices. He knew all of that. And He said, what I want you to do in the middle of all of this real world stuff is just live a life for my purpose. Not just to make a living, not just to take up space on the planet, not just to have relationships, but I want you to do all of this in the context of living out my purpose in your life. I want you to be set apart for me. So what in the world does that look like? Some of you are saying, Wes, I think I might be following you, but I'm not exactly sure. What does it look like for us to be on this journey following Jesus and allowing His Spirit to help us be an answer to the prayer that Jesus prayed to make them holy. What does that look like? Well, there are so many things we could say. But did you notice that Jesus said, verse 17, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. He says, just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. That means we find the answers as we dig into God's Word, as we let the Holy Spirit of God illuminate our mind, and as we talked about last week, open our eyes to the truth of God and His work in our world. So what does it look like for us to be on this journey to answer the prayer of Jesus that we would be made holy? Well, let me give you just a few thoughts from God's Word. There are some steps along in this journey that if you are a person of faith and you are following Jesus, you're going to find yourself somewhere on this journey that we're talking about today. A first step in this journey is to believe and accept. Believe and accept. In John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, it says, to all who believed Him, meaning Jesus, and accepted Him, He gave them the right to become children of God. And they are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. God takes every single step He can towards us. He takes every step that is possible towards us. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus said, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And if you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come in and we'll share a meal together as friends. Jesus says, I have taken every step possible to get to you. And you have a choice to make. You believe or you don't believe. You accept me or you don't accept me. You open the door or you leave it shut. The first beginning moment of our part in this spiritual journey is a decision to believe and accept, a decision to open the door. That's where we begin, every single one of us. Do we just sing the song, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Christ the Son? Do we just sing it, or do we actually believe it? When we believe and when we accept, there is a spiritual awakening, a rebirth, a new birth that happens in our life. Paul described it such that he said, man, I feel like I'm a new creation in Christ. Created anew. I'm God's masterpiece, created to do the good things that He planned for me long ago. We believe and accept. Another step in the journey is just simply this, to follow Christ. You just follow Christ. I'm always amazed at the simplicity of Jesus' call to the disciples. Matthew 4:19, Jesus calls out to them, come, follow me. Just follow me. The decision to believe, the decision to accept, it's a decision truly to follow Christ in a daily journey. Just daily walking with Jesus. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, and now, just as you've accepted Christ as your Lord, continue to follow Him. So we make a decision to believe and accept. We live that decision out by daily following Jesus. There's another step, and it's growing deep spiritual roots. Growing deep spiritual roots. Paul said in Colossians 2, I just read it for you. He said, continue to follow Christ. After you accept Him, follow Him. And he says, verse 7, let your roots grow down into Him and let your lives be built on Him and let your faith grow strong in the truth that you've been taught and you'll overflow with thankfulness. Grow deep spiritual roots. We often say around here that spiritual growth, you and I becoming more Christ-like, you and I becoming more mature spiritually, that is normal, but it's not automatic. You and I have to determine that we are going to put into place in our lives those things that are going to help us grow deep spiritual roots. And as we grow deep spiritual roots, as we learn and as we grow and as we follow Jesus daily, it's going to lead us to a point where we, in the words of Scripture, have to offer our whole life to God. Offer your whole life to God. In Romans chapter 12, which Glenn referenced earlier in the worship experience today, Paul makes this impassioned plea to Christians living in Rome. He says, I'm pleading with you to give your bodies to God because of all He's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. And this is truly how you worship Him. He says, everything you are, bring it to God. Follow Him in every area of your life. In every area of your life, be set apart for God's purpose. And don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, and then you'll know what God wants you to do. You'll know what His will is. You'll know what His plan is. You'll know what His purpose is as you live this life. In Romans 6, Paul uses a phrase which I love. He says, use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. All of you, every part of you, use that as an instrument that God can use for His glory and for His purpose. I mean, that means every single area of our life, our marriages ought to be lived to the glory of God. Our sexuality ought to be expressed to the glory of God. The way that we use our finances, the way that we work with people, the way that we are an employer or an employee, all of that stuff, the way that we parent, every part of it is given to God so that He can use it for His purpose and His plan. Paul says, use it all, everything, all of you. Let God use it for His purposes, for His plans. More than 100 years ago, there was a British preacher who issued a challenge to the people who were listening to him one day. And it was a challenge that would change a life, change a city, and actually change generations. Here's the challenge. He said, the world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to Him. Someone who has offered their whole life to God. A person who was sitting in the crowd that day, one of the original hearers of that call to consecrate yourself to God, was a fellow by the name of D.L. Moody. You may or may not know him. But when those words hit the eardrums of D.L. Moody, they didn't just resonate in his mind. They actually shot all the way through to his soul. That call to be a person who's given every part of who he was to God, it just resonated so deeply within him that he determined he would do his best through the power of God to live that way in his daily life. And D.L. Moody became a man who preached in such a way and ministered in such a way that people all over the world of that day knew who he was. He left an indelible imprint on his generation. In the late 1800s, his sermons contributed to a spiritual awakening in our nation as well as in England. More than a century later, this man named D.L. Moody is still influencing people through Moody Church in Chicago and through a university and through publishing houses and all sorts of different ministries were birthed out of one man who determined with God's help he was just going to offer his whole life to God. And Moody would tell you he didn't do it perfectly, but he was willing to give everything he had to a God who could take it and use it as an instrument for His glory. Now, if you're anything like me, you hear these kinds of words and you say, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can live that way. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can live out that commitment in my own strength. And can I be very honest and tell you, you can't. in your own strength. I can't in my own strength. We cannot live fully devoted, consecrated lives on our own strength, but we can in God's strength. And it's really all about a relationship with Him. I love the words of A.W. Tozer. He was talking about this word holy and holiness and what it means in our lives. And he says so beautifully, he says holiness in our lives or living a holy life, it's not based on the things we do or don't do. He says we have erred tremendously in this area in the church because he said we have made too much out of seeking holiness without seeking the Holy One. He said we've made it this abstract idea which takes it away from being a part of your relationship with God and makes it all about your relationship with the world, what you do or don't do. The truth is this. Holy has everything to do with our relationship to God. This is about our relationship with Him. And if we seek Him, and if we allow His Spirit to really touch every area of our life, we will have all that we need to live in a real world that is marred by evil. But to do it in a way that is for God's purpose and God's plan. The power to answer Jesus' prayer doesn't come from our own creativity. It doesn't come from our own wisdom. It doesn't come from our own insight. It doesn't even come from our own self-discipline or self-control. No, the power to answer the prayer of Jesus comes as we let the Holy Spirit fill and guide our lives. Another step in this spiritual journey. Let the Holy Spirit guide and fill, or fill and guide your life. There's so many passages of Scripture that we could reference today that talk about this, but let me just give you a couple. I love Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. And if you're looking for something to read this week, read that. Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 26. Paul starts out this section of Scripture by saying, "Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives." Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. He says, if you follow just what your sinful nature says, you're going to be involved in all sorts of stuff that's the exact opposite of what God wants you to do. He says, if you let just the sinful part of you, if you let that control you, you'll be involved in sexual immorality and impurity and idolatry and sorcery and hostility and quarreling and jealousy and outbursts of anger and selfish ambition and dissension and division and envy and drunkenness and all sorts of other kinds of sin, Paul says. Sound familiar to anybody that you know in our world today? People who are letting the sinful part of their lives guide them and lead them. Paul says that's not what it's about, following Jesus. He says, let the Holy Spirit guide your life. God's Spirit, let His Spirit guide your life. And he says in verse 22 of Galatians 5, when you do that, the Holy Spirit produces love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It says, let the Holy Spirit guide your life. He keeps coming back to that theme over and over and over and over. He says in verse 25, follow the Spirit's leading in every part of your life. Another section of Ephesians where Paul's writing, he says, be careful how you live. Don't live like a fool. Live like someone who's wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. And don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul says the only way that you can truly live out this call to be holy is to let the Holy Spirit guide and direct every area of your life. Not going to be perfect. You and I will never be perfect on this planet. Doesn't mean we're never going to mess up. Doesn't mean we're never going to make a wrongful choice. Doesn't mean we're never going to give in to temptation. Paul says, in the middle of a real world where you are still imperfect, you can actually answer the prayer of Jesus to make them holy as you let the Holy Spirit fill and guide your life. so that every part of you and every part of me is being lived in honor and glory to God and for His purposes and plans. One final step in this journey that I don't want you to miss. Part of the answer to Jesus' prayer is that we be His witnesses. Be witnesses. Be a storyteller about what Jesus has done in your life and in my life. Jesus, as part of His prayer to make us holy, said, "Just as, Father, You sent Me into the world, Jesus came from heaven to earth into this world so that you and I could experience forgiveness and new life and new birth spiritually." And Jesus said, "Just as I was sent here, I'm sending them out into the world to share this message with the world. And I'm praying this prayer for everybody who's ever going to believe as they hear My witnesses, you and me, My storytellers, everybody. I'm praying this prayer for them, everyone who ever is going to believe as a result of hearing this message." Sometimes we say around here that there's a lot of things that are a part of being a witness for Christ. A lot of things. But don't ever forget that being a witness is not so much about what you do, it's about who you are. As a follower of Jesus, as someone who has believed and accepted, as someone who's following Christ daily, as someone who's doing their very best through the power of the Holy Spirit to grow deep spiritual roots, as someone who's coming to the point where you're saying, "God, I want my whole life to be offered to You. I want to be a living witness to what You can do in a life, and I want every part of me to be lived for Your purpose, set apart for Your plans. And I want to do that through the power of Your Spirit filling me and guiding me and leading me." As we live out this journey, we are a witness by very nature of who we are. So I wonder how you're doing on this journey to answer the prayer of Jesus. I wonder how you're doing. Have you come to a point where you have believed and accepted? Have you made a determination that you believe so fully in Jesus that you're going to follow Him in your daily life? Have you determined that as you follow Jesus in your daily life, that you are going to grow deep spiritual roots? That you're going to do everything you can to put yourself in a position where you can learn and grow? Are you to the point where you have offered your whole life to God? Every single part. Nothing held back. God, I want You to be the Lord and the leader of every single area of my life. And I know the only way that that can be accomplished is through the power of Your Holy Spirit. And so I want Your Holy Spirit to fill me, cleanse me of all the stuff that's not supposed to be there, that's unchristlike, and fill me with Your Spirit so that I can follow You. I can do what You've called me to do. I can live a life where I am in my life, married or single, kids or no kids, wealthy or poor, educated or uneducated, where I can live my life in my situation for You, every part of me. And as I live my life that way, I want to be a witness just to the story of Jesus and the difference that He can make in a life. How are you doing on that journey? Have you started? Are you stuck? What do you need to do in your life today? Or what do you need to allow the Holy Spirit to do in your life today so that you can answer the prayer of Jesus? Make them holy. Probably every man in this room knows the name Braveheart. Maybe you've watched the movie Braveheart. Maybe your wife watched it with you if you were really convincing. It tells this heroic story of a guy named William Wallace. And I won't tell you all the movie because many of you know it. But William Wallace did battle to free the Scottish people from British rule. And some of you might remember from your history books or maybe from the movie that there's this Scottish nobleman named Robert the Bruce. And he actually is most remembered for betraying Wallace, which is really shown in that movie. But for an incredible, horrific act that he did in betraying Wallace, after Wallace is executed, Robert Bruce realizes the error of his ways, and he actually, history tells us, rose up to lead Scotland to freedom. He actually did what Wallace had been trying to accomplish. He died in 1329 at the age of 54. And a mixture of history and legend tells us that shortly before he died, he wanted to inspire the people. And so he made an odd and weird request by our standards today in 2022. He asked that when he died, his heart be taken from his body and embalmed, put in a bottle, and be always carried into battle with the troops. And James Douglas, one of his closest friends, was at his bedside when that request was made, and he took that responsibility. So he took that little bottle that had the heart of the king with him. And every time he went into battle, every time he lived his life, every single day, he was carrying with him the heart of the king. He never did anything without the heart of the king beating with his own heart. James Douglas came to the point where he was in the middle of a battle in 1330, and he knew he was going to die. He was surrounded by the enemy, and history tells us that he reaches for that heart of the king and he throws it forward into the enemy and he cries out as he's dying, "Forward, brave heart, I will follow or die. Forward, brave heart, I will follow or die." You and I have the opportunity to live a life with the heartbeat of the king beating in our hearts. We have the opportunity to be so committed to Jesus that we will say, "I will follow you or die. I don't want to live a life that's just mediocre. I don't want to live this life that's complacent. I want to live a life that is fully, fully embracing Jesus. And I want to be one of the people who are answering the prayer of Jesus to make us holy." What do you need to let happen in your life today to answer the prayer of Jesus? Let's pray. God, we look at this prayer of yours to make us holy. And we try to wrap our brains around it, and it's big, it's challenging. But we know that you have birthed us and created us to live not just for our own pleasure or our own purpose, but you have created us and designed us to live for your purpose. And God, We just ask today that you would help us to be honest before you, and may we just evaluate our own life, where we are in this journey. And would you help us take the next step we need to take? Whatever that is, maybe for some of us, we need to believe and accept you. For others of us, we need to just commit ourselves that we're not just going to make a momentary decision, but we're going to let this decision affect every area of our life, and we're going to follow you, and we're going to grow in our faith. We're going to allow your Spirit to just help us offer all that we are to you, and we're going to surrender to the leading of your Spirit as opposed to just doing things by our own impulse or our own passion for our own ambition. God, we want to have all of that consecrated to you so that our ambition is a holy ambition and our passion is a holy passion. Things that are set apart for you. So God, we want to offer ourselves to you, and we pray today that you would help us be courageous enough to follow you forward in whatever you ask us to do, wherever you ask us to go. You are the Lord of our days, every single day, every single night, and we commit ourselves to following you.